said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You can find these words recorded in the Gospel of John in chapter 9 at verse 3. This is where we are. And you know, when we face problems, we too want explanations. It's not enough that things happen. And most are curious as to why they happen. Even the 2 or 3 year old will drive his parents to distraction by asking why. Why this? Why that? And so when the disciples came to Jesus, what text tells us, they asked him saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so they assume, like a lot of people do, and talking about assumptions, we'll deal with that subject, Lord willing, tomorrow. In other words, they assumed. And the idea of assuming or presumption is reaching a conclusion without facts or without what has been revealed by God in his word. Because the word of God is truth. And if we want to find answers, the word of God has the answers for us. And so, just like many assume that this must be a punishment from God, and if that was so, then whose sin was being punished? What sin could a person commit before birth that deserved this kind of blindness? No, he wasn't, like a lot of people believe, born in sin that supported Calvinism. No, he wasn't born in sin. That doctrine is false. And yet to say the blindness was because of the parent's sin would mean that another person was being punished for a sin that someone else had committed. And no, this was certainly not karma. Karma is not even a Bible doctrine. But Jesus points out that their assumptions were wrong. The blindness was not the consequences of a sin, but it allowed so that God's glory could be shown. And so often when something happens, especially to someone young, people ask, well, what do you suppose they did to deserve this? It's kind of like the natives that we read about in the book of Acts in chapter 28, verse 4. Remember, they assumed that Paul was a Christian because the serpent had lit upon him, this poisonous serpent, and he didn't die. And of course, we've got a lot of folks in the world today, charismatics, who failed to understand the spiritual gift that had been given. But that's just a fulfillment of what Jesus had said in the book of Mark in chapter 16. And so we see Paul, an apostle, was simply being protected by God. And God is obviously supreme, and his will is always done, and he is indeed in control. And yet today many find themselves struggling with this question, and that is, why does God allow suffering? The Calvinists, again, nothing happens that God did not approve of, God did not plan, or God did not execute. Have you heard somebody say something bad happens, and people will say something like, well, you know, God doesn't make any mistakes. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, you won't find that in the Bible. Now, people will go to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, and they'll twist those scriptures, but that's not what that means. As a matter of fact, James talking about in a very practical way that we can overcome temptations. In James chapter 1 verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those that love him. Listen to verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted by God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does God tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And James says, don't be deceived. To be deceived means to believe something that is true and it's not. That's why we need to rely upon the word of God for the truth. And so this logic leads to the obvious conclusion that God is the cause of all evil in the world, which directly contradicts what the Bible teaches us. And so, why does God allow suffering? That's our subject tonight. And we're going to use the word of God to answer this question. I would like to first and always pause and acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. I'd like to use the words that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, specifically Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, when he said,
that God makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. He's talking about the providence of God. In other words, every last one of us are blessed by God. That's what we call general providence. But then there is God's special providence. Ephesians 1:3 says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That's God's special providence to his children. And I tell you what, they are many. And we're going to be talking about some of those in our lessons throughout this meeting. And so I'm thankful for the blessings that God has given us, all of us. God gives us life and breath and everything. In fact, the matter is, without God, we would be nothing, because in him we truly live and move and have our very being. I'm grateful for the wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I know when people talk about fellowship, they think about food, fun, and frolic. But I'm talking about the kind of Bible fellowship that the Bible reveals to us, a sharing, a joint participation. And I'm grateful for your kind and warm invitation for me to come with my lovely bride, Bessie, to worship and work with you in this special effort. I'm grateful for the work that you've done, Dan, in preparing the flyers and all the other things that you've done, in welcoming all of us here, our guests. And I'm grateful to you, Joe, and your lovely bride, Dina, and your good hearts and warm hospitality. Thank you for opening up your homes and allowing Bessie and I to spend just a little bit of time with you. I thank all the saints here for all the work that you do, the prayers that you have offered, our safe arrival here, your prayers for the meeting, that God would be glorified and that we as his children would be built up in the most holy faith. I'm grateful for all of the members here. I'm grateful for those who've come, accepted an invitation, and you are in our midst as we offer worship to our God together. These things that we do, joint participation from the Greek word koinonia, we share in these spiritual things in this special effort this week. And so I'm grateful to be able to stand before you and to deliver such a lesson from this. And I must rely upon the word of God. And I won't tell you why this lesson is so important. Because of the obvious. Because there are indeed questions and doubts that Christians encounter. And so what I'd like to do is I want to begin with a question. And that question is it wrong to ask why God allows suffering? Because for some it may express a lack of faith or doubting God, and we shouldn't doubt God. And I tell you why, because he is the faithful God, and God has given us enough evidence that we might believe and we might trust him. That God is right, his way is best, we know that. We know that because of what God has revealed to us in his word. But asking the question, is it wrong to ask why God allows suffering? Well, this leads to another question. How can the Almighty God, who is all loving and all powerful, how can he allow suffering on earth? If he is all good, how can he allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, let me tell you this, folks. Why doesn't our Almighty God step in and stop the pain and the suffering in this world? Well, let me remind you about the example of Habakkuk. You might be familiar with that. So I'm turning now in my Bible to the book of Habakkuk, one of the Old Testament prophets. And I want you to notice what Habakkuk says in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 1 in the Old Testament. Habakkuk says in verse 2, O Jehovah, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you. Let me ask you, have you ever called on God and God doesn't seem to answer? That doesn't mean that God doesn't care. But God will answer in his own time. But I got to tell you what, folks, he will answer. And so the record goes on to say, and you will not say, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. And therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. In other words, he said, God, how long will you just sit by and do nothing? when there is injustice in the land, among your own people, and we're being mistreated. And it's almost as if you don't hear or you don't care.
And I want you to notice, folks, look at the answer in verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans.
Wait a minute. You're going to raise up the Babylonians? They're more wicked than your own people. You're going to use the Babylonians to discipline us? Habakkuk can hardly believe it.
And one of the things Habakkuk says that rings throughout his book, if you remember nothing else about Habakkuk, you remember these words. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. In other words, he says, when God told me that, he said, I shut my mouth and I allowed God to do what God does. And I tell you what, folks, when things go bad and we're asking questions and we appeal to God, he says knock, he says seek, he says ask, and we do that and we wait. Because God is sovereign and he is on his throne and he has not been dethroned, nor will he ever be. And God has a right to answer in his own time, in his own way. But I have you know this, folks, God has given us an information in his word so that we can ask any question that we might ask. And so having said that, we're dealing with the question, why does God allow suffering? What I'd like for you to do now is turn with me to the very first page of the Bible in the book of Genesis in chapter 1. Genesis is referring to beginnings, origins. And so as I begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the record says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. Let me tell you what, folks, if that's what we read in the Bible, and that was all of it, let me tell you what, God would, he would be worthy of all of our praises. This word God in our English is Elohim. It appears as a singular word, but it refers to the divine nature of the Godhead. You say, well, what do you mean? Because sometimes little children will ask their parents, Mom, Dad, what is God like? Well, here is God. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, if you believe in monotheism, if you deny polytheism, if you believe that this universe was created in six literal 24-hour days, let me tell you what, you're going to suffer. Because you're going to be among the minority, or maybe the majority. Because what I'm saying is, you don't believe, you, if you believe in intelligent design, that this universe was brought into existence by an all-powerful, intelligent being whose name is Jehovah. And his son name is, listen to this, folks, the Lord is our rock and our salvation. He's our Yeshua. That's that Old Testament word. He's our salvation. So in other words, God the Father is here, God the Son is here, and God the Holy Spirit is here. You say, well, how do you know that? Look at verse 2. The record says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now you go to John's Gospel, in the book of John in chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. We're talking about none other than Jesus Christ. This refers to his preexistence. This tells us that God is eternal, that he existed before anything was created. And I want you to drop down, folks. And I want you to look at Genesis in chapter 1. And I want you to notice a summary verse in verse 31. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Do you know what God did on the sixth day?
He created man in his own image, after his own likeness, male and female created he them. So in other words, there's something about God. There's something about us that's like God. You say, well, what is that? That is the spirit of man. That is the inner man. Man was created in the image of God. That speaks about the fact that we are also eternal. That means that there is a spiritual reality in every last one of us. A lot of that has to do with what happens, not only how we come into this universe, but it also reveals to us about the destiny of the human race. But there are some other things we learn in the beginning, not only the beginning of a knowledge of God and the Godhead, but the beginning of the world. Where did this world come from? The beginning of man and woman. Genesis chapter 1 gives us basically an overall picture of creation. Genesis chapter 2 is a little bit more specific. It gives us more details. Because God created man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. Remember, God has said to the man, he said, of every tree of the garden you can eat, but the tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you will surely die. But now remember, folks, God gave Adam a job. He told him, I want you to dress the garden, I want you to keep it. He also told him, not only of every tree of the garden you can eat, the day you eat, you're going to die. He told him to name all of the animals, and he did. But the record says, for Adam, there was not a helpmeet found. And so what did God do? He took that man, caused that man to go to sleep. And he took from his side a rib, and from that rib he created a woman. And so God is the origin of man. That's where we come from. And all these philosophies about the origin of this universe or the origin of man, we find the truth in the Word of God. Let me tell you what, if you don't believe that, folks, let me tell you what. You're going to be all of, amongst all of those who deny God. But if you believe that, you're going to suffer. But it's contrary to common philosophies today. And that God brought them together. Not only did God bring them together, but this is what Adam said. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was created out of man. Now remember in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was asked a question. And the question was, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? And you know what Jesus says? He says, have you not read? What is the implication, folks? The implication is the answers to our questions can be read. When he says, have you not read? He's talking about what Genesis 2 verse 24 says. That marriage is of God. And that God created male and female in the beginning. And let me tell you what, folks, if we don't believe in the sanctity of marriage, let me tell you what, we're going to be amongst those minorities or the majority of those who reject God. But if you believe that marriage is of God, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to suffer. And people may make fun of you. And this is the reason why some people suffer. It's called religious persecution. And so chapter 3 begins in the book of Genesis. And you know what else we find, folks? Not only the beginning of domestic relations, institution, home and marriage, we find the beginning of sin and its consequences. Genesis chapter 3, along comes Satan. And I don't read anywhere in the text where the devil even attempted to tempt Adam. But as soon as God made the woman, here comes the devil. And he goes to the woman. And he tempts her. And he says, is that what God says? He draws attention, questioning God. And I want you to notice the difference between the truth and the lie. The woman says, God says, we shall not eat of it, neither shall we touch it. And remember what the devil said? You will not surely die. That's in contrast to what God said. And so she ate. She gave to her husband. And do you know what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says? The text says that Adam ate and he was not deceived. And we're going to see that tomorrow night when we talk about sin of presumption. And this is how the first sin came into the world. They did that which was contrary to what God has said. They died that day. Not a physical death, but they died a spiritual death. And so if we don't understand, folks, the difference between death, this is when sin entered into the world and the consequences of sin was death. Because you know what happened? They died that day. And that means that God means what he says, because they went on to have children. What that means, folks, we need to understand the difference between physical death and spiritual death. When we die, the Bible tells me in Ecclesians chapter 12, the body goes back to the dust and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That's physical death. James 2:26, he's using the illustration about faith. Faith without works is dead. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. That's physical death. Spiritual death, Isaiah 59:1-2. The Lord's hand is not slack that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. Sin is what separates us from God. And the consequences of sin begin to fill the earth. Because death, that's why we die. We don't inherit that from Adam. That's the consequence that God says. We don't inherit Adam's sin. Sin is a choice. 1 John 3:4. It's a choice. They chose to disobey God. So what's the point? The point is, ever since then, man has been laboring by the sweat of his brow. Women have been bringing forth children in pain and in sorrow. And this is what God says. And your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And if you believe what the Bible says, I'm going to tell you what, folks, you're going to suffer. Because that's the order that God put in the beginning. And many people don't believe that, and many people are not living by that. And yes, sickness and disease begin to fill the earth. It had gotten so bad. Genesis chapter 6 tells me of violence on the face of the earth, and the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. And God decided he was going to destroy the world because it repented him that he had made man. And so you can go back and you can read the history of the beginning and how things progress as a result of sin, but go all the way back in the beginning and you will find one of the answers to why does God allow us to suffer. It's because of choices that we make in life. So let me put it in perspective for us, folks. Why does God allow us to suffer? Because he's not going to rob us of free will. You know, if God wanted to, he could have made us as robots. God could have made us in such a way to make us do exactly what he wanted us to do. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night there is no language where their voice is not heard, David said in the 19th Psalm. What does that mean? That means that the sun in all of its glory and majesty, the moon and the stars, they do what God created them to do. Animals do what God created them to do. But man, he gives us free will. And God created us for his glory. Look at Revelation 4:11. How do we glorify God? I'll tell you how. When we recognize that God is right and that God's way is best, and we decide of our own volition, I'm not going to do what I want to do, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That's how we glorify God. And we begin to live for God rather than living for ourselves. Because we begin to understand where I come from. We begin to understand why I'm here and what I'm supposed to be doing while I'm here. And I understand the ravages of sin and what it does. It causes us sicknesses, diseases, tears, and eventually death. And I tell you what, the greatest of these, folks, is spiritual death. Like the Apostle Paul described those Ephesians who were dead in their sins and trespasses, without God and without hope in this life. I'm going to tell you what, folks, there could be no greater suffering than that. And God's not going to take free will away from us. Second of all, why? Because suffering can draw people to God, doesn't it? Let me ask you, have y'all been there? Maybe it was a doctor's office. Maybe it was at a hospital. Maybe it was at a lawyer's office. Maybe it was in a jailhouse or a courtroom. Maybe it was at a mortuary. Maybe it was at a graveyard. Maybe it was at some place where you find yourself and you realize you had nowhere else to go. And the only thing you could do is look up. And for those who have a relationship with God, Romans chapter 8 says, the Holy Spirit is there to help us to be able to form words to express to God. Have you ever been there? Job had been there. Do you know what lessons we learn from Job? I want to turn to that book, and I want you to listen to two men. I want you to listen to Elihu, and I'm not talking about the three miserable comforters that Job had, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. I want you to listen to what Elihu said in the book of Job chapter 34, and I want you to notice very carefully at verse 10. Because when Job speaks up, he speaks up so that he could justify God. And I think that's where we can draw a lesson from what we're talking about tonight. Because when you hear people saying all this stuff, let me tell you what, folks, we need to start pointing the finger at the right culprit. You want to know why people suffer? It's because of the devil. And people blame God for it, and the devil needs to get the credit. God is good, and everything about God is good. And we need to stand up for God, and that's what Eliphaz does. Elihu does. In the book of Job, in chapter 42, and I want you to notice very carefully, I'm sorry, Job in chapter 34, rather, verse 10. Job 34, and I want you to notice, look at what he said. He said, listen to me, you men of understanding, for be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. God is a just God. But I tell you what, God is an exacting God. God means what he says. And that's why the day they ate, they died. Because God told them in the beginning. And I like that about God. He tells us the truth ahead of time. And you can read it. And you can put your faith and your confidence and your trust in God. And what he said, because he is the faithful God. Think about the hope that we have. Look at what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of everlasting life with God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie, nor will he lie. And now I want you to listen to what Job. Job wanted to question God. He had all these, why am I going through all of this? And I want you to notice Job in chapter 42 now. And I want you to look at verse 1. Job answered the Lord after the Lord came to Job and asked him all these questions. And Job realized how small he was in the creation of God. He says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hires counsel without knowledge? And therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust. And you know what Job is saying? Here I've come face to face with God, and who am I to question the Almighty God? Who am I? He's the creator. He's the Almighty God. He's the all-wise, all-powerful God who brought this universe into existence. You know, one of the things I pray to God and ask him to help me with when I go through difficulties, that I don't open my mouth foolishly, that I don't murmur and complain. You know why? Because God hears our complaints. That I don't express a lack of faith and trust in God. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Three times Jesus says in Matthew in chapter 6, he says, don't worry. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about food and clothing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why do you worry? Oh, ye little faith. You know what a little faith is, folks? A little faith is the kind of faith that doubts God. Doesn't trust God. But you know what the antidote is? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sometimes the kingdom and the church are used synonymously, like in Matthew 16, 18, 19, but not here. He's not saying seek first the church. He's saying seek first the sovereign rule of God. Let God rule in your hearts. Let me tell you what, folks. And if you do that, you'll learn to trust God when difficult times come, because you will understand indeed that suffering can draw us to God. Because God's got answers. Take pain, for instance. Does pain do anything for you? I mean, when we are visited by pain and suffering, we can use that experience to glorify God. You know, kind of like the prompting of Job's wife, like a lot of people do, curse God and die. Many see suffering as an occasion to blame God, perhaps even curse him and turn away from him. And I know that a lot of people treat God like a Band-Aid. The only time they want to go to God is when they're hurting or when they want something. Is pain or suffering a good thing? Reflect with me for a moment. What if there was no perception of pain? Well, of course, you've already jumped ahead in your thinking. I put my finger in the fire. What if I couldn't feel the pain produced by that act? Well, something worse would be the result. The pain is there. The pain is there to get a message across to me. What is the message? There is pain associated with wrongdoing. That's the message. And if I put my finger in the fire and I don't feel any pain, I better do something quick, because I'm going to tell you what, folks, something even worse than that going to happen to me. So what's the answer to the pain? Take my hand out of the fire. If I'm going through difficulties in life and I'm searching myself, and it's because of the choices I made put me in this situation in the first place, I take my hand out of the fire. And so what God does is, with pain, sometimes he helps us, lest something worse might happen to us. I've already said it, folks. Do you know what perhaps would be the greatest suffering? Not only to live in this life without God and without hope, for us to die outside of Jesus Christ and spend an eternity separate and apart from God, because we are eternal beings. We are going to spend eternity somewhere. So pain and suffering should teach us something. Well, what about Job's case? Well, again, there are some things that we can learn from Job. Well, what can we learn from Job? Number one, don't take the blessings of God for granted. He makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. All of us are blessed by God. Good men suffer in this life. But God is not to be blamed with fault. Satan has power to afflict, but not beyond our ability to withstand. Suffering is sometimes without immediate explanation. We suffer because of choices we make. We suffer because of choices other people make.
Sometimes they're hereditary things that are passed down from generation to generation because of something somebody else may have made. And here's another reason. We need to face hardships with faith in God, knowing that God hears and He knows. And number three, because God created us to glorify Him. Look again at Revelation 4. How do we glorify God? By recognizing our need and our dependence upon Him in whatever situation we find ourselves in. We know how we can avoid pain. We know how we can avoid some suffering. But even if we do, we got our Savior to look at. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Luke in chapter 9 and verse 22. This is what Jesus said. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. What's He saying? He's talking about His mission. This is the Christ. You know, the name Jesus, again, it means Yeshua, Savior. He was to be called Jesus because He would save His people from their sins. He existed long before this. He's from eternity past. But He was manifest in the flesh. Why? Because the body had to be prepared. He was the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 5:7, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the thing which He suffered. And being perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation and all that obeyed Him. So how do we benefit from Jesus Christ? Because of His work at Calvary, what He did at Calvary. He's our propitiation. He satisfied the justice of God by paying the price we could not pay. And the Bible tells me in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 29, unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. In other words, it means that if you make the decision that you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer. For all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me ask, are you suffering? Are you suffering for righteousness' sake? I'm not talking about the common lot that befalls us all. Remember what Job records in Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. All of us suffer. But wouldn't it be sad to suffer in this life and then suffer eternally also? Wouldn't it be wise enough to wake up and understand what's going on around us? And what's going on around us? People are suffering. People are hurting. People getting sick, and many of them are dying. And many of them are dying outside of Jesus Christ. Many have no knowledge of God. They have no knowledge of the Savior. They have no knowledge of what God is offering us. He's offering us redemption. He's trying to tell us that we do not have to suffer eternally. The choice is ours. We think we know what pain is. But if you are separated from God without any hope of getting back to Him, it'll be a choice that you will regret for an eternity. So, there's a call to suffer. Look in your Bibles with me. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 1. Because Peter was writing to Christians who he said were going through what he called a fiery trial. And what Peter tells these Christians is that suffering and persecution can cause either growth or bitterness in the Christian's life. And what he tells us is that our response to the suffering determines the result. Now, Peter encourages them to courageously live for Jesus Christ. They ought to imitate the one who has called them. And you know what the fruit of that character is going to be written in? Two things, because there's two major doctrines in the book of 1 Peter. You know what the two major doctrines is? Number one, submission. The other one is suffering. And he used examples of how we should submit. We should submit to civil authority. Submit to masters. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, likewise, submit to your wives. Live with them in an understanding way. We ought to submit to all men. And that's one of the lessons that we'll deal with, Lord willing, on Sunday evening when we talk about things that are not taught in school. But submission is one of them. And I tell you what, submission is a bad word, a lot of people. A lot of folks don't want to submit. It means surrender. Remember when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor? Remember when that treaty was signed on board the USS Missouri? Unconditional surrender. That's what God is asking us. Surrender. Throw up the white flag and say, God, I need you. God, I cannot live without you. I can't go on like this. I want peace. I want answers. I want hope for tomorrow. I want your mercy. I want your grace. Oftentimes you see grace and mercy spoken together. One has to do with forgiveness of sin. The other one has to do with relief of consequences. And then he asks us by giving us the example. Look at Jesus. He did both. In 1 Peter in chapter 2, I want you to notice at verse 21. For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. He submitted himself to the Father. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so what is this call to suffer for you and I? Number one, trials can be used to refine our faith. You say, well, how is that? Well, as we'll see, different kinds of faith the Bible talks about, but the kind of faith that's going to be the faith that will be lead to the saving of the soul. This is the kind of faith the Bible tells us. As an elderly saint quoted me on her bed this evening, I had a chance to visit with Dina's mother, and hear this lady quoting scriptures to me on her bed. The Bible says, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And again, I go back to what Habakkuk said. Habakkuk said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. The just shall live by faith, by their faith. And so trials can be used to refine our faith, the right kind of faith, faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit, faith in the Word of God, believing to the saving of the soul. And so trials can mature us. It can cause us to grow up. Not children tossed to and fro, but grow up in him. And how do we do that? We read our Bibles every day. We take advantage of opportunities of the local congregation. We study. We meditate on God's word. We deal with our own weaknesses. We deal with the things that may bear us down. But you know what? When we become stronger, then we become a resource for other people to come and help us. There are Christians, I bet, in this assembly who have some difficult struggles in your rearview mirror. And some people can look at you and you can be an example to them. Because the challenge is not just to save people out there in the world. The challenge, folks, is to keep the saved saved. You've got brothers and sisters who need you. The Bible is full of passages of each other, one another. That's fellowship. God has given us each other, one another. Because we are in the family of God. And trials can produce perseverance and character. Perseverance is that kind of stuff that keeps going and keeps going. Let me say this. I have been at the deathbed of many Christians. Some haven't taken their last breath, but I have never been by the bedside of a Christian. One who has obeyed the gospel, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessed him with their mouth, made the decision that they were going to turn from sin, were immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, and tried to live for God for the rest of their life. I have never been at the bed of a Christian who regretted the choice they made. I have never been there. But I have been in the watery grave of a 90-year-old woman giving herself to Jesus Christ. I have been in a watery grave assisting men, older men, younger women, and in between, people who realize that suffering, pain and suffering, when they look at Jesus on the cross, they come to understand, why is he there in the first place? He's there because of me. He's because of the choices that I made in my life. He's there because of you. And you don't have to keep living like that if you haven't put on Christ. And if you have, then it can refine us and cause us to become more and more and cause us to keep on keeping on. Why does God allow us to suffer? Well, because he's our children, because we are his children. And it's the same reason why you, as your children grow and as they mature, you allow them to make the choices in their life so that they can understand the principle we must all understand, and that is there is pain associated with wrongdoing. And so why not make the choice now while we can, while we still have breath? Because sickness may befall us, an accident may come upon us, some deranged person may pull a trigger and take our lives. Our future is in God's hands. Life is like a vapor. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But there are some answers to why things happen today. We do know that God is sovereign. He's on his throne. And he wants us simply to recognize him. That he is right. And his way is best. He wants us to come home. And I want to close with one simple verse. John 6:37, and the lesson is yours. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Jesus, he's here. He's willing to hear your confession. And he will indeed receive you to himself. Are there any in this assembly tonight who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then maybe some of the pain and suffering now becomes a bit clearer. Some of the choices that we made in life, somebody had to pay the penalty for those. That penalty was paid a long time ago when Jesus died upon the cross. And now grace and mercy can be ours. You say, well, how? Because of the examples that we have in the Bible. And what examples are those, you say? Well, in the book of Acts in chapter 2, the book of Acts in chapter 8, the book of Acts in chapter 9, the book of Acts in chapter 10, the book of Acts in chapter 11, the book of Acts in chapter 16, the book of Acts in chapter 18, verse 8, one simple verse. The Corinthians, hearing, believing, and they were baptized. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to turn from sin and turn to Christ? Are you willing to confess Him with your mouth? Are you willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Because that's what the Bible teaches. To come up out of that watery grave and to walk with Him and the ranks of the redeemed until He calls us home. If you're a child of God, and maybe you've struggled with sicknesses and disease, maybe it's produced apathy and indifference in you. That's a tool of Satan. Don't be deceived. You've just got a little more to go. Keep going. Let the Lord hold your hand and let Him take you home. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come while together we stand and sing.